James chapter 1, verse number 2. James chapter 1, verse number 2. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The title for the sermon tonight is Diverse Temptations. We are starting a new book of the Bible. We're starting the book of James. And I kind of calculated, well, James got 5 chapters there, another 3 Psalms after that. And by then, I should be able to be up there in Queensland with you all, and we can start a brand new book. So that's why I decided to go with James, just because the timing is right. Every book of the Bible is a good book to get through anyway. Now, as we go through the book of James, James is probably, I would say it's up there as one of the hardest books to understand, wrap your minds around, of the New Testament. Not only are there challenging passages, but it's just chock block of information. I mean, if you look at chapter 1, there is just so much there. You know, I kind of feel like I'm not going to be able to give enough due diligence to every verse that's there tonight. I'll do my best to cover as much as I can, but I do want to think about this idea of diverse temptations. You know, the word temptations can also mean the word trial. They're very similar in nature. And we can, you know, for our lives, we can go through different trials and afflictions and troubles. And you know what? God wants to see us through those trials. God wants us to be victorious. But I also want you to understand there are diverse temptations. There are different types of temptations that we can go through. And this chapter really starts to open our minds as to what those temptations can be. So let's start there in verse number 1, James chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so you can see that this epistle is from the Apostle James, some people believe, well, I won't go into that right now. But you can see that it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why are the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad? Well, I'm just going to quickly read to you from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, and Saul, who eventually becomes what we know as Paul, the apostle, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So you can see that there was a persecution on the church in Jerusalem. So the Jews there, the people of God there, are being scattered abroad. And I want you to just notice that these are believers. These are people coming into a New Testament church and believing on Christ and following after Christ's ways. Because I've heard that when we read James chapter 1, I've heard where it says to the 12 tribes. So, you know, this is not for the New Testament Gentile churches. You know, this is not for New Life Baptist Church. This is just something for the Jews, just for the Israelites. Well, no, if you look at who are scattered abroad, it's the believers that made up the church in Jerusalem. And I'll just prove to you that this is not about non-believing Jews. It's about believers, because when we get to verse number 2, it says, my brethren. Okay, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, those that are saved, my family in Christ. He's writing, so even though it's targeting, yes, Israelites, 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, but it's to all the brethren. You know, if you are part of the family of God, this is an epistle that we can learn from. We can't take this attitude, it's just for the 12 tribes, it's not for us. No, if you're a brother of James, brethren speaking spiritually, in the spiritual sense, brethren, then this is for us. This is for us, definitely about us. In fact, the church is mentioned in chapter 5 when we get to James chapter 5. But in verse number 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So, brethren, when we go through diverse or different types of temptations, we are to count it all joy. Be excited. Yes, I'm going for a trial. Yes, I'm going for a problem. Yes, I'm going through some affliction. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? When we go through temptations, when we go through trials and difficulties, it's hard to rejoice about it. In fact, many times we get cast down and upset. But, you know, we also have the heart of rejoicing when God allows us to fall into diverse temptations. Now, the word diverse, I just want to think about this for a moment. You know, when we think about, I think when we commonly just read this passage and we think about that we can fall into diverse temptations, the thought is, yeah, there are just, we can go through many trials and problems and persecutions in this world. And I do believe you can apply that meaning, but as we go through this chapter, the term diverse is more about various types of temptations. There are different types of temptations that come away. It's not just that we go through many of them, but we go through different types of temptations. And we'll keep going through that. As we go through the chapter, I'll show you what those different types are. Now, it says in verse number 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So you can see that the temptations that are brought there, mentioned in verse number 2, is associated with the trying or the testing of your faith. Okay? This works patience. Now, this sounds very positive, doesn't it? You know, if God is trying our faith, he's trying to work patience. He's trying to do a work in us. Now, keep your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 22, please. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, please, in verse number 1. Genesis 22 in verse number 1. Because there are different types of temptations. There are diverse temptations. There's a trying of our faith. And I want you to notice here, when God tried the faith of one, in Genesis 22 verse 1, Genesis 22 verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did," what? "Tempt Abraham." So can God tempt his people? Yes. This is the trying of faith, okay? "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." All right? And so this temptation that we're about to read is, of course, God's going to ask Abraham to sacrifice his son. But I want you to notice, first of all, that God can tempt his people, okay? And this is, of course, the trying of our faith. God is seeing just how resilient and how faithful we are toward him. Now, keep your finger there in Genesis 22. We are going to come back there and go back to James chapter 1. Go back to James chapter 1 and look at verse number 13. James chapter 1, drop down to verse number 13. It says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You say, "Pastor Kevin, this sounds like a contradiction." This is why the book of James is quite meaty. It does require a lot of reading, a lot of study, a lot of thought, a lot of comparison of scripture. Because if we read James chapter 1, verse 13 alone, it sounds like God would never tempt you. But then we read Genesis 22, and God is tempting Abraham. So what's going on? Well, notice there in verse number 13 again, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." You see, when God tempts us or God tries our faith, he doesn't do it for evil purposes. He doesn't do it to cause us to sin, okay? What he does is trying to strengthen us, trying to try our faith, because he's going to reward us. He's going to bless us if we're able to go through the temptation that God gives us. The temptation that God gives us is not one of evil, but if you are being tempted with evil, then that's not from God, okay? So this is why I said to you, or the title for the sermon tonight is Diverse Temptations. There are different types of temptations we can go through. Sometimes God can tempt us, or God can try our faith, and other times there are temptations that we go through which is not originally sourced by God, okay? And that's why it's various types of temptations. Back to Genesis 22, please. Genesis 22, verse number 2. Genesis chapter 2, 22, and verse number 2. And it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." So does Abraham love his son? Absolutely, okay? "And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." So God says, offer your son Isaac. I know you love Isaac very much. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. I want you to kill this son of yours to be a sacrifice. Now, of course, if you know the story of the father, you know, God the Father sent the son. He sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of this world. And so this is what this is picturing. Abraham as a father offering his son Isaac for the sacrifice. Now, if you just there in Genesis 22, drop down to verse number 11. So you know the story, right? You know, Abraham is obedient. Even though he loves his son, he prioritizes God first. He says, God, I'll do what you've asked me to do, even though it's so hard for me to do this. And he sets it up to kill his own son. But then God stops him, of course. In Genesis 22, verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Verse number 12, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Look at this. "For now I know that thou fearest God." So this is the trying of Abraham's faith. We're testing Abraham to see whether he fears God. You know, is he going to put God first over his own son? And then it says, "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So even Abraham was willing to put God even before his only son, even before his own family. And so God was trying Abraham's faith to see whether he would prioritize God above everything in this world. And we don't have time to go through it, but then God blesses Abraham for the trying of his faith. He succeeded in that trial. He passed the test. And this is something God wanted Abraham to go through, that he would then receive the blessings to come. So again, trying to show you that God is the one that can test us, get us through temptations, try our faith for the purpose of a blessing, for the purpose of showing that we prioritize God above the other things that we might be going through, the people that we have, the people that we love. You know, where is your priority? God may very well put you through that kind of trial and temptation. Back to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1 and verse number 4. James chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, but let patience, so when we go through this trial and God's trying to work patience in us, it says, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so the purpose of going through trials that God allows us to go through is that we would be perfect and entire, that we would be whole, that we would be, you know, growing, that we would show that we're well-rounded Christians, that we would go and like Abraham, he showed himself to be entire, you know, he showed himself to be mature, well-grounded, prioritizing the Lord as he went through that trial, wanting nothing. And now, you know, when you think about that idea there in verse 4, let patience have a perfect work. Well, you know, Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son. As I said, it was a trial. But when God the Father sacrificed his son, it was not a trial. You know, it was a real deal. It was a real thing. God the Father sacrificing his only begotten son. And the Bible says that this is a perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for Jesus Christ, because then we can receive perfect salvation through the perfect work that God put in place to save our souls. All right, let's keep going there. Verse number 5. Now it says, if any of you lack wisdom, so let's not detach what we're about to read from what we've just read. Okay, so if we're going to go through trials, going through temptations, challenges, you know, the Bible says that if you lack wisdom, all right, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Because many times we could be going for a trial that God wants us to go through, and we can be asking the question, I don't know why I'm going through this. God, why are you allowing me to go through this trial in my life? You know, I can't see what God is trying to do in my life. What are you trying to do, God? Why do you allow me to fall into this problem, into these challenges? Well, you know what? When you don't know why, what do? You go to God. You know, if you're lacking wisdom, ask of God. Say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this. Can you please reveal to me why I'm going through this? Lord, can you show me what lesson you're trying to teach me? Lord, can I see what you're trying to develop in my life? And when you go to God with those questions, asking for his wisdom through your trial, through your diverse temptation, it says that God will give it to all men liberally, freely. God wants to give us the answer. You know, God wants to give us free wisdom to us, you know, to help our understanding, to help our endurance through that trial and difficulty. And then it says, and upbraideth not. God will not upbraid you. Basically, God will not rebuke you for going to him and asking him questions. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we think that God may rebuke us if we go to him too often, or he upbraid us. We go to him too often asking for questions. No, God wants to give us the answers. We are his dear children if you're saved. And God wants to reveal his great truths to him. And it shall be given him. God guarantees that if you go and ask him during a time of difficulty and trials, why are you going through this? God promises you that he will reveal it to you. You will have the wisdom and you'll have the understanding of how to get through that trial, that period of trial. Then it says in verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So don't waver. Okay, God, I need your understanding. I need wisdom, Lord. I need help to go through this trial. Don't waver. You know, go to God in faith. Know that God can answer prayer. Know that God can fulfill and help you through the trials and difficulties. Because it says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, brethren, if you cannot trust God enough that he will answer the prayers, okay, that you bring toward him, that you lack whether God even cares to hear from you, brethren, then you're going to be wavering. You're going to be tossed like the sea driven with the wind and tossed about, okay? And then it says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, don't expect God to come through and help you for a time of trial if you're lacking faith. You know, when you talk about faith, you know, let him ask in faith. We're saying, you know, believe that God will answer. Believe that God can answer. You know, the other word we use is trust, don't we? When we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying you've got to trust on Christ. Well, when we go to God in faith in prayer, we're basically trusting that God has the ability. God is all powerful and he can change the events of this world to answer our prayer. Do you believe that, brethren? Do you believe that? You know, I want to quickly read to you. If you can keep your finger there, go to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 23, just very quickly. Because we have a story here of a father that goes to Jesus Christ and his son is possessed with a devil. And the father goes to Jesus asking that Jesus Christ would deliver his son from this difficulty. And it says there in Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It's the same thing, right? If we go asking in faith, nothing wavering. If we believe that Jesus Christ can answer prayer, then all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24. And straightway, look at this. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Say, well, that sounds awesome. This must be a man full of faith. But then he says this, help thou mine unbelief. He goes, God, I believe. I know you can. I'm trusting you, Lord, but there's some doubt in my heart. I don't know, Lord, but you've got to help me with my unbelief. What an answer. You know, what a request, I should say. What a request. You know, we should be people that trust Jesus, that trust God. No, we've trusted him for our salvation. Well, now let's trust him with all the other prayers that we bring before him. But again, we're human beings. Sometimes we just lack the faith. And you know what? We should trust Jesus even with our lack of faith. Jesus, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to be more trusting toward the work and the power of God. Help me to have more trust in the prayers that I pray. Back to James chapter 3, verse number 8. Sorry, James chapter 1, verse number 8. James chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Yeah, that's true. You know, if you can't trust God for your necessities, then who are you going to trust, right? If you don't think that God can answer prayers and help you in life, well, then who can help you on this earth? You know, if you can't trust God's word to be true, then what are you going to turn to? I mean, if we don't have God who is our stability and our strength, then what do we have, brethren? We're just a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways. You know, you're going to be unstable in all that you do if you just can't trust God with your prayers. And God wants to hear our prayers. God wants us to go to him seeking wisdom to help us through trials. You know, I take the attitude when I go to prayer that, you know, God will answer my prayer. You know, either, number one, God will answer my prayer the way I want it. That has happened. Okay. Or God will answer my prayer in the way that I don't want. But even if it's not the way that I want it, I know it's best for me because it's the way that God wants it. Okay. You know, God will hear me. God will answer me the way I want it or the way he wants it. Okay. It's always the way he wants it anyway. It's always his will that comes into fruition. And I know even if it's not what I wanted, it's still going to be the best answer that I could have possibly had. You know, we take that attitude to prayer and you're going to see God do amazing things in your life. You're going to see God answering your prayers in such an amazing way. You'll be surprised. But brethren, ask him in faith, nothing wavering. All right, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 9. James chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So the brother of low degree is, you'll soon see why, but it's a poor person. It's someone that is lowly in society, okay? So, you know, if you don't have much, if you're a poor person, you know, you're lower on the social rank, okay? You're a nobody maybe in this world. It says, rejoice in that he is exalted. Actually, if you're saved, brethren, you are exalted, even if you're poor on this earth. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, you can be, you know, going through hardships, going through financial difficulties, you know, struggling to pay your bills, struggling to pay your rent, you know, just going without and being quite poor on this earth. God wants to remind us, hey, just rejoice. You're exalted. You've got the kingdom of heaven. You know, you've got a place. You've got a home in heaven. You've got riches. You've got streets of gold that you're looking forward to. You know, our mindset should not be upon our wealth on this earth, but our mindset should be upon the wealth to come, the riches, the glory, the great treasures that God has laid for us in heaven. And the reason we know that this is the brother of low degree is a poor person is because when we get to verse number 10, it says, but the rich. So you got the poor and now you got the rich, okay? Now, maybe, brethren, maybe you're rich. And in fact, I actually believe all Australians are rich. I've said it many times, okay? I know sometimes as Aussies, we think we're poor because we compare ourselves to the fellow man. But brethren, again, in Australia, everyone's rich compared to the rest of this world. And you travel this world, you'll see just how rich Australians really are, Okay. But listen, if you're considered to be someone of wealth, of prosperity, but the rich in that he is made low. You know, if you are blessed, if you, you know, Abraham, we looked at Abraham earlier, he was blessed with riches by God. And if you are blessed with possessions and wealth and riches and you've done well financially speaking, you know, what do? Boast about it? You know, thumb your nose at other people that are struggling financially. Maybe you look at others that made financial mistakes and you think, oh man, they're not smart like I was and I invested in the right places, et cetera, et cetera. No. Okay, if you're a fellow brother in the Lord that is rich and wealthy, hey, you should have a low attitude. You should have a humble attitude, right? That in, he's made low. Why? Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Look, you're going to pass away just like anybody else. You know, the rich man's going to close his eyes and die just as much as the poor person will. Okay, verse number 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, that but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Brethren, all our wealth, it's all going to perish. It's all, you know what, we're going to go into the next life and we can't take any of our wealth and possessions with us. Now, I'm hoping that the Sunshine Coast is still a beautiful place in the millennial reign of Christ, and I would like a portion of that, if I can. Okay, not now. I don't care about the Sunshine Coast materially now, but hey, in Christ's kingdom, hey, that'll be an exciting kingdom. I'd like to have a great part in that kingdom, right, brethren? But here's the thing, you know, it doesn't matter what we have, you know, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, brethren, we're rich in Christ. You know, we should make sure that we don't put all our attention and love on wealth and materialism today, because we have an exciting future to come. You know, be exalted, understand your position before God. You know, you're one of his children, you're made kings and priests. You're going to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. So it's better to be poor, but to be rich in heaven. Amen? Because that will last forever. All right. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, so there it is again. If we endure, if we get through the trials, we pass the test, brethren, then we are blessed. Okay, we're going to be blessed. It says, for when he is tried, look at this, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we learn a couple of interesting things here. You know, we often think about earning rewards and earning crowns for the good works that we do for Jesus. And of course, I'm not trying to downplay that. You know, we should serve the Lord Jesus Christ of our lives. But notice that there's also crowns and rewards for just overcoming temptation. Through going through a time of trials, difficulties, being tempted, you know, to do that which is wrong, but coming through and passing through and just showing faithfulness toward God, prioritizing God first in that process, well, there's great riches, great crowns in heaven for that, the crown of life. Now, I want you to keep your finger there, and please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, because this crown of life is mentioned twice in the Bible. Yes, there in James chapter 1, but also in Revelation chapter 2. Let's have a look at what the Bible says about the crown of life in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Hey, that's what we just read about, right? You know, you might be going through poverty, but you're rich, right? And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But I want you to notice there in verse number 10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, that ye may be what? The trying of your faith. But notice, who is the one that is casting believers here into prison? The devil, okay? The devil, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, hey, get through that trial, be thou faithful unto death. You know, we should be willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, if we die for Christ, it says that we can be faithful unto death. And if we are faithful unto death, it says, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a crown of life mentioned again. Again, going through trials, going through temptations. And as I said to you, the title for the sermon tonight was Diverse Temptations. With the first temptation that we looked at was the temptation of Abraham, where God can tempt or try his own people, but not with evil, okay? And now we see another temptation, another trial, but this one's coming from the devil. The devil is the one casting believers into prison. And so as I said to you, diverse different types of temptations, different types of trials that we go through. Sometimes it's by the hand of God. Sometimes it's the persecution of the devil, okay? Nevertheless, it is the trying of our faith. We need to remain faithful to the Lord, and it's a great blessing. There's a great crown of rejoicing, the crown of life that the Lord wants to give us if we endure and remain faithful for Him, all right? So as I said to you, there's even rewards just for overcoming temptations, going for trials, remaining faithful to the Lord, even when you could even potentially lose your own life. All right, back to James chapter 1, verse number 13. James chapter 1, verse number 13. James chapter 1, verse number 13. Now we get to that other passage that we looked at. Let no man say when he is tempted. So now this is, of course, temptations of evil, being tempted to sin. Because it says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But then it says this in verse number 14. This is really interesting. But every man is tempted, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Wow. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So if you give into that temptation of evil, you're going to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, all sin ultimately leads to death. This is why we quote, you know, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, all sin will lead to death. This is why this fleshly body, which has a sinful nature, has to die one day. It's the consequences. It's the wages of sin that we do in our bodies. But notice this, there's another temptation here, okay? It's not from God. It's not from the devil. Where does it come from? It says, drawn away of his own lust, there in verse number 14. You know what? Our own hearts can cause us to be tempted as well. Our own hearts can cause us to sin. Again, but every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. And I want you to remember this. I really want you to remember this. Because people love to blame the devil when they sin. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, as we saw then in Revelation, the devil can put us through trials, okay? But the temptations that come, brethren, the lust to do and give into that temptation comes from our own hearts. The devil cannot introduce lust into you. You've already got it in your own hearts. The reason you sin is because of yourself. This is why it says in verse number 16, James chapter 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Don't misunderstand. Don't make an error in this judgment. You know, when you're being tempted, when you go through trials, you can't just, and you know, it's caused you to sin. And you know you've corrupted yourself. You know you've given into temptation. You know you failed for God. You can't go around just blaming the devil and go around just blaming God. Do not err, my brethren. This is from your own hearts. You know, I've heard people say, and these people aren't saved because they believe you've got to turn from your sins to be saved. They believe you've got to repent from your sins to be saved. I've heard preachers say, basically, those that teach you've got to repent of your sin, because some of them are honest to admit, I still sin. And so when you ask them, but hold on, did you repent from your sins or did you not? I say, yeah, but when I do sin, I didn't really sin. It wasn't me. It was the devil that, you know, caused me and I just fell. No. Every sin, every temptation comes from your own heart. It's your own lusts. And the devil can sometimes step in and play to those lusts, but it's your lust. It's your temptation. You gave into it. You failed. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And sometimes we develop a Christianity where we're just blaming everyone else for the sins that we commit ourselves. Brethren, we're all sinners. This pastor is a sinner, okay? This pastor has lust of his own heart as well, just like you. You know, when this is part of the trial, when we go through that temptation, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, okay, because we've got that sinful nature. But when you give into that temptation, that's when you sin. That's when you transgress the commandments of God. And so when you're going through temptation, brethren, seek the Lord. You know, you got to find, this is my opportunity to overcome this so I don't give in to that sin. You know, this reminds me of Adam and Eve again, right? When God goes to Adam, what does he do about his sin? He blames Eve. And then God goes to Eve. Who does she go to? Oh, the devil made me do it. You know, Adam, my wife, the wife you gave me, God. God, you gave me this wife. She made me sin. And Eve, oh, it's the devil. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's you. It's your lust. It's your sin. You're the one that has transgressed the laws of God. And I'm not saying that to just like make you feel horrible. Well, you should feel a bit horrible sometimes, right, when we do sin. You know, just a reminder, though, how much God loves us, that he sent his son to take on the sins. Instead of being blamed for our sins, it's put on Christ. Christ suffered for us. He's our substitute. And I think when you understand just how wicked your heart really is, then you can also appreciate just how much God does love you. How hard would it be to give his son to die for sinners that break the laws of God? And yet that's what God has done for us. And so, brethren, when you sin, take ownership of it. Stop trying to find excuses. It's your own lustful, sinful heart. It's your own inability to not overcome that temptation when you sin. Look at yourself and then go to God. Ask him for wisdom. Ask God for the power to help you overcome the sins that you struggle with on that daily basis. Now, verse number 17. In contrast, instead of saying that God is the one that tempted me with evil, instead of saying God is the one that made me sin, in contrast, verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So when God is putting us through trials, like he put Abraham in trial, guess what? That was a good and perfect gift that God allowed Abraham to go through. It was a trial of his faith to show that, you know, to help him develop, be that perfect and entire person, wanting nothing, to be perfect in the eyes of God, to have, you know, prioritize God above his son. Hey, these are wonderful gifts because then God blesses us when we go through that trial. So every good and perfect and every perfect gift is from above. So, brethren, whatever you have that is great, you know, whatever material wealth you have on this earth, even though you may be poor, you know, anything that is wonderful, your family, your children, you know, your jobs, you know, the things, everything that is wonderful, perfect, and good has actually been given to you by God the Father. It says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse number 17 is so deep. You know, God the Father is also known as the Father of lights. And this reminds me of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, which says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. So another name for God the Father is the Father of lights. And then it says, with whom is no variableness. So the idea there is that God never changes. And we know that. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, God does not change. But I also like the rest of it. It says, neither shadow of turning. So the idea of a shadow, I don't know if you can see a shadow on the wall here. Or I'm not sure the way the lighting is. But the Bible's basically saying here, not only does God not change, but you won't even see God's shadow even move. Like once God has established some truth, who God is, God's nature, you know, what is right and wrong. Just God does not change, brethren. God does not change. You're not even going to see his shadow move a little bit. In fact, God does not even have a shadow because God is light and light has no shadow. Amen. Light has no shadow. So there is no darkness in the Lord. God cannot tempt you with evil. God does not tempt you with sin. Okay. God is the one that gives you every good and perfect gift, which is sent to you from above. Verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As well, it says that we've been begotten of God, or begat us, or been born again, all right, with the word of truth. The word of truth, of course, are the scriptures. It's the Bible. And again, it's just proving to us once again that you cannot be saved, you cannot be born again without the words of God, right? When we go and preach the gospel to people, we must preach the words of God. We must quote scripture. We must show people scripture because this is how people are born again. We cannot lead someone to salvation by just the wisdom of our words. We must use the Bible. And if you don't use the Bible, brethren, and you get someone to say a prayer, they are not saved. They must have the word of God, all right? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the idea there is when we receive the truth, the word of truth, when we receive scriptures, the gospel, that we come into fruition through that process, right? That we are these first fruits to God, right? From a lost state to salvation. And we're kind of that first harvest that God will bring for himself. All right, verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just very quickly, Bible's very, you know, telling us here that when someone speaks, be swift to hear, be quick to hear. Listen to what other people have to say. You know, be generous with your time. You don't have to cut off people every time they speak. Or try, you know, don't try to misrepresent what someone is saying. Pay attention very closely to what they're saying. It says be slow to speak. Again, don't respond too quickly. Let people talk before you respond. And slow to wrath. Be slow to anger. Does it say to not have any wrath? No, it just says to be slow to wrath. Why? Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So there is, we are called to be slow to wrath, but if you're quick to wrath, if we have a quick temper, you get overly emotional, overly upset very quickly, brethren, this is not, what that is the wrath of man, and this does not work the righteousness of God. So if you're going for a trial, you're going for a temptation, you're going for the trying of your faith, and you start to get angry about it, brethren, you're not going to work the righteousness of God. You know, this is the wrath of man. This is not the wrath of God. This is not, you know, you're being quick to wrath rather than being slow to wrath. And so when you're going for a trial, you're going for a hardship, brethren, don't get angry. Don't get angry at God, you know. Be slow to wrath. Start, be swift to hear. God, why am I going through this again? Go to him in prayer. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to how God is guiding you. Why God is allowing you to go through this, okay? Then understand it and work yourself through that process rather than getting overly emotional and upset that you're going through some hardship. Verse 21, wherefore, so this is how we overcome the trials and temptations. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I know verse number 21, you know, some people are going to take that, and I'm sure people have. I can't recall ever anyone doing this, but I'm sure they have. So they'll say this, well, you know, to save your souls, in order to have salvation, eternal security, in order to have a home in heaven, what do you have to do? You've got to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You've got to put aside all your sins and receive with meekness the engrafted word, and that's how you get saved. Brethren, there is a salvation of your soul here, but don't forget that quite often when the Bible uses the word soul, it just means your life, okay? Don't rip this out of context, okay? What are we learning here? We're learning about people, God's people, believers, brethren, going through trials, going through temptations, okay? And when you find yourself going through trials and temptations, okay, you want to deliver, you want to save your soul, you want to save your life, you want to be able to get through this trial, you want to show yourself to remain faithful to God, what do you have to do? You've got to lay aside the sin. You know, you got a young man, I'm going through some difficulty trial right now. Why am I going through this? Well, you know what? First of all, I'm just going to look at my own life. What sins am I struggling with? You know, what sins have I not confessed to God? What sins am I not trying to overcome? What sins am I enjoying, in fact? And I want to do them. You know, I've got to get rid of all this stuff. And not only that, that's number one. Number two, receive with meekness the engrafted word. You've got to get your head in the Bible. Get your head in the scriptures. You know, start looking upon God's word, and that will help you to save your soul, help you to save your life through that temptation, to show yourself to remain faithful toward the end so that God will bless you with great riches and rewards. And, you know, the idea here of laying apart all filthiness and superfluity, laying apart, that reminds me a lot of what I preach about on Sunday. You know, just very quickly, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, and that's what it's basically saying there in verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So we can run that race. So we can endure the trial and temptation and get through to the other side. So we must overcome the sins in our life, brethren, as we walk in God's ways and get our heads, our minds in the engrafted word, the Bible. Verse 22. Then it says this, but be ye doers of the word. Yeah. So once you've put your head in the engrafted word, all right, listen, learn, now do it. Right? And be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I've preached on this not long ago, so I'm not going to go to any great depth. But again, this is a man that looks into a mirror. You've seen all the defects. You see your hair is out of order. You're seeing the wrinkles. You're seeing, you know, pimples, whatever it is that you have in your face, brethren. When you read God's word, what do you notice? You notice all your sins. You notice all your problems. You notice your failings, okay? It's like a mirror, a spiritual mirror to your life. It says in verse 24, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So if you look at God's word as a mirror, you know, you don't want to make the mistake of walking away and forgetting about all the things you've read about. Okay, you need to be a doer of God's word. You notice a pimple, you got to fix that pimple. You notice your hair's all messed up, you got to fix the hair. You notice the wrinkles. Oh, I don't know what you can do with wrinkles, but anyway, you got to try to fix yourself to be presentable in the mirror, right? It's the same thing with our spiritual life. When we compare ourselves to God's word, that shows us that we're sinners, that we come short, then we need to fix up our lives. We need to do what God's word says that we are to do. Verse number 25. But whoso looketh, into the perfect law of liberty. I love that. The law of liberty. You know, sometimes people think of the Bible as this book of rules and restrictions, and oh, being a Christian must be so, you know, such a hard life to live, and you can't enjoy life and you can't have fun. The Bible says, no, it's the perfect law of liberty. There's freedom. You know, God shows us that he you know, he gives us so many ways to live our life so long as we are not transgressing his laws, so long as we are not sinning, which brings forth death. God wants us to have an abundant life. God wants to have a happy life that is filled with the blessings of God. This is why it's a perfect law of liberty. It's a book of freedom. It helps us walk freely in accordance to God's steps in our life. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There it is again. You know, going for the trials, going for the difficulties, understanding God's perfect work that he's trying to do in your life. When you get through to the other side, you'll see the blessings, the rewards, the crown of life, et cetera, that God has for us. Yes, when we apply God's word, we overcome the sins. We look at God's word as a mirror and change what we need to change about ourselves, brethren. There is a great blessing to be had. God's going to reward you greatly on this earth and in the world to come. Verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay. So if a man seems to be all proper in church, look at him. He's all religious, you know, glory to God. Hallelujah. He's got all the right words, right? He's got the perfect hairstyle. He's, you know, every part of his clothes is ironed perfectly. And he's just the greatest Christian of all. But if he bridleth not his tongue, he does not control his mouth. Okay. Instead of edifying believers, he's shooting people down. Instead of being swift to hear, hey, he's swift to speak. You know, he's always got an opinion. He's always got to have his word. He's always got to tear other people down. He's always got to be critical, right? This kind of person, it says that his religion is in vain. Like, it's empty. It's worthless. It's all outside. It's all, look at me. I'm so great. But he has no real religion. He has no real love for God. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Brethren, if you want pure religion in your life, if you want to be undefiled before God, then what are we to do? To visit the fatherless, people without fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are a few things here. You know, to be merciful, to be loving toward those in our church, our brethren that are fatherless, people that are widows. In fact, we have that in our church, don't we? We have a widow. We have a child that is fatherless. You know, we're to show extra love to all these people. Extra mercy, you know, a child that grows up without a father. You know, as church people, we ought to encourage that individual. You know, they're going to go through some challenges that, you know, others of us that grew up with fathers that we're not going to have. You know, if they feel that they may be rejected by an earthly father, you know, let us show these people that, hey, you know, you've got brethren that are saved, that love you, that want to see you serve the Lord. You know, we're here to help the fatherless, the widows, show them love, show them that we care about them. And if they're going through affliction, to help them through their trials and difficulties, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this world also brings temptations, don't we? The world, you know, the looking at the world and everything that people are enjoying, sometimes this brings temptations to our hearts. And brethren, when that temptation comes, you know, diverse temptations, right? We have to overcome that temptation that comes from the world. We've noticed a few things here as we're going through this chapter. Diverse temptations. Temptations that can be given, sent to us by God, the trying of our faith, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We have also seen temptation that comes from the devil when he persecutes us for standing up for the name of God and standing up for the word of God. We've seen the temptation that just comes from the lust of our hearts, you know. And ultimately, when you give into sin, you can't blame anyone else but yourself. And then you have a look at the temptation that comes from the world, keeping us unspotted from the world. Sometimes we see what the ungodly are doing, and we might think, oh, man, it'd be so good if I could do that. I know it's wrong. I know it's not what God wants in my life, but if I could just have a part of that, then I can also enjoy the world. No, pure and undefiled religion is that you remain unspotted from the world. You know, God's going to bless you if you are different from the rest of this world. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, you know, Christianity, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. You know, that word relationship is not in the Bible. Now, the truth is, yes, Christianity is both a religion and a relationship. It's a relationship because when you're born again, you now become related to the Father. You're a child of God. There is a relationship in that sense, isn't there? There's also religion. You know, God wants us to do good works. God wants us to keep ourselves clean and holy and pure, separated from this world, overcoming temptations. That's the religion. You know, let it never be said by any of us that we don't think Christianity is a religion. There's definitely religion, loving those that are widows, loving those that are fatherless, and keeping yourself unspotted from this world. Brethren, we go through diverse temptations, don't we? And they're hard, they're challenging. And I hope, you know, this chapter's given you some thoughts. You know, if you fail when you go through temptations and, you know, you find yourself sinning more than really, you know, I guess we can all say that, right? We sin more than we really should be. Then, you know, I hope, you know, this is giving you some things to think about. Go to God, ask for his wisdom. Ask God to help you overcome that trial. You know, God is a father of lights. If you're starting to walk in paths of darkness, get close in fellowship, confess your sins, be close to the father of lights. Because if you're close to the father of lights, brethren, there's no shadow. There's no shadow. You know, there's no darkness. There's no evil. You know, the closer you are to God, the more your head is in the word of God, the greater ability you're going to have to be able to overcome sins, better overcome temptations as they come into your life, no matter what source they come from. All right, brethren, diverse temptations. Let's pray.